I was mentioning in the first service that I have a dense outline there. We have 41 verses. We will stop at 12 noon, 11:50, 11:45. If you are here because you have come wanting to know whether Adam and Eve had a belly button, that's what the sign reads out there. I went, wow, come to this church, find out whether Adam and Eve had a belly button. That answer is no. They did not have a belly button. But I was thinking, this is being translated, by the way. I'm wondering how you're doing with that. You're doing good. Okay, very good. He is with some people that speak only Spanish, a little bit of English. And he is speaking in tongues back there, but there's interpretation happening, so we're all good. But it reminds me of that riddle of name me, I'll tell you all three so you know where this goes. Name me someone born of neither man nor woman. Name me someone born of only a man. Name me someone born of only a woman. All right, go ahead. Name me someone born of neither man nor woman. Adam. The correct answer is Adam. Adam and Eve don't have belly buttons. Adam was not born of a man or a woman. He was created, it says, out of the dust of the earth. Name me a person born of only a man. Eve. In that sixth day, it didn't take long. Most men, but Adam was, of course, in an innocent state, and so he realized it much more quickly that he is helpless on his own. And so now, with all these generations of sin, why it takes most men 40, 50 years before we realize we can't do it on our own. Name me a person born of only a woman. Jesus, yes. And so he was conceived by the Holy Spirit to overshadow him. All right, John chapter 9. I got started in this because I was thinking they're having a series down in Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, home of Tully and Chavijan. Their summer series is one sermon. And they have invited various speakers in. And the pretext is, if you could only give one sermon, this is it. You have one sermon. What would it be? Which is what I have this morning. And so I thought, So I was just thinking about that. And as I mentioned earlier, I probably spent too much time thinking about it. But then I went, one sermon. And I started to think, well, one sermon. There is one thing I know that comes from this story this morning. And then I thought, wait, there's one thing I know. There's one thing I do in the New Testament. Then there's one thing I seek after. And then I was thinking of Dr. Seuss and thing one and thing two and was trying to put that all together. And then I was thinking about Jesus saying there is one thing needful. It's only one thing necessary. And then there's one thing lacking, Jesus says. And I went, wow, I could do this thing on all one things. Hey, that's what I'm going to do. And it was resonating with me. And so I said, well, you better get going on that first one, which is there's one thing I know. And that's in John chapter 9. But as I read this and reread it, and so on, I couldn't get out of John chapter 9. And so I'm just there this morning, And I've titled this at the top for sure because this blind man says, there's only one thing I know. Most of you know this story. Here's what I know. I know once I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know for sure. Now, what I'd like to do with this is if this formerly blind person, this now sighted man, could be here this morning. This is how the position I put myself in. What would he say for sure to us this morning. If he were here, and we'll read the story. If he were here, what would he say to us? And so I have these seven things that I'd like to work through with you. By the way, there are, in the New American Standard, which is what I'll be reading from, there are 17 questions asked in these 41 verses. 17. About 10 of them are the same question. How did you get your sight? In this passage, there are 11 times is the word know, K-N-O-W, 11 times. And if, as we go through this, that's just one way to study the Bible, read the Bible, just you see these patterns. And of the no's, 6 of the 11 no's are we don't know. And 5 of them are we do know. The famous do know is this one. Here's what I know. I know I was blind, now I see. All right, so here we are, John chapter 9. This is a Saturday in the last autumn that Jesus will experience here on planet Earth. That's our time frame. Saturday in the fall, and it's the last fall, Jesus will die in the following spring. So that's where we are. As he passed by, that is, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. There are a number of people who have family with disability who have latched on to John 9, verse 1. Most people just overlook people with disability, particularly congenital disability. It's awkward. They don't know what to do. And they pass by. But Jesus, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. How did he know he was blind from birth? Well, I'm going to guess. I mean, he certainly could know it because he's God in flesh. But this guy has been blind from birth and, as we'll see later, is old enough to stand on his own and so on, and has probably made as part of his begging chant, I've been blind from birth. I'm blind from birth. I'm blind from birth. This prompts a question. And his disciples asked him, saying, and I wish I did not find myself in this verse, but I find myself here. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born, blind? What went wrong here? This is such devastating tragedy to have a baby, a son born to you, and he is blind. What did we do to deserve this? What did they do to deserve it? What sin is this? And so Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. Now, what is implied here, wait, are you telling me that this man and his parents never sinned? No. What Jesus is saying is everybody is born in sin. Everybody dies in sin. We sin, you're sin. We all do that. We all know those shortcomings. What he's saying is it's not the sin that caused the blindness. So those disciples, it's neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's not like you had this massive sin, Dad, and you married this girl, and now you've had a child, and as punishment for that massive sin, God now gives you some weakness in the child. That is not of God. That is not of God. And Jesus just breaks that and says, listen, is it true that all suffering has its source in sin? Yes. But what you can't do is take an individual sin and say, see that sin right there? That caused that right there. No, you can't. You'd like to do it because that's how we are in the Western world. We want cause and effect. Nor can you say, well, That was a pretty big sin. No wonder he's blind. Had you just sinned half that amount, had you only messed around for 2 weeks instead of 2 years, maybe he would have just had hearing loss in one ear. So, no, Jesus cuts that. He said, you can't evaluate, connect an individual sin to an individual suffering. It's a huge, huge point. And I, in my head, I mean, I pass by people and whatever, and I jump to this. I just go, wow, wonder where they went wrong. I wonder where they went wrong. And no, it's an opportunity for redemption. And now Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. I love that he said we. He pulls us all in. We're going to work the works of him, God, who sent me. Jesus is the sent one, as long as it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. In Matthew, Jesus calls us the light of the world. But while he's here, he's the light of the world. When he goes, we're the light of the world. Now, not like he is, because he's the sun, S-U-N. But we're like these little satellite moons, just reflecting his light. All right, so look at your outline here. And so if this man were here this morning, here's the first thing he'd say, I think, is I am born blind. I am in the dark. I'm in the dark with a congenital bias to self. Sin is my inheritance and my legacy. It's what I get and it's what I leave behind. He would say, the problem is inside, it's not outside. You know when the enemy comes to Eve, what he says to her? He says, if God knows that if you actually eat this fruit, can anybody finish what the next statement is? Yes, say it again. Your eyes will be opened. And the truth is that Adam and Eve never had a clearer vision of God and his goodness than before they ate that fruit and disobeyed. But the enemy said, now God knows you disobey him. Guess what? Your eyes will be opened. Were their eyes opened? Yes, they were opened. To what? It says they were opened to their nakedness. They realized they have nothing anymore. They got nothing. I have nothing. It was like that song we sang, I have nothing to bring. And so there's this play on sing. So I follow Len Sweet on Twitter. He has this phrase, my problem can't be whisked away, whistled away, or wished away. It can only be washed away. Somebody responded to his tweet and said, I would add what I tried to do, whiskied away. I should drown myself in alcohol. Now, my problem can't be whisked away, whistled away, wished away, or whiskied away. It can only be washed away by the Savior. I think this formerly blind man would say, do you agree? Do you agree? One time when David Reed was a much younger man, he and I were on the leadership team at Hillside Bible Chapel, and there was a lady there who had some mental health issues, and I had worked with her and talked with her and been to our house a lot of times, and we were just trying to minister her and so on, and it came time that we had to sort of draw the line, and I had spent a lot of time with her. I mean, I knew exactly what the problem was. I mean, I was just so dead right. I was fully informed. I could see exactly what needed to be done, and so we're meeting together in the downstairs kitchen. Is David Reed here? He was? Okay, well, anyway, all right. So anyway, we're in this little kitchen in the basement, kind of like what you have here, and we're saying what we say, and David says, could we pray? Now, I think maybe I was in my early 30s. I said, could we pray? You bet we can pray. And I'm ready to do, you know, but he begins. And maybe he's still doing this. I hope he is. His posture, he began by saying, Lord, we're here because we have sin. Lord, I'm here because I have sin. And he confessed it openly. And it took me off. I went, wait, we're here for this lady. It's this lady that's got the sin. It's this lady that's making the lousy choices. It's this lady. And he began with this posture of confession and repentance. I've never forgotten that, as you can see. This man would say, that is our posture. Yes, we agree. Number two, waking to my status provides opportunity for the redeeming work of Jesus. Waking to my status, which is what Jesus does, that is, you're blind, you're dead, in other phrases, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Waking to my status provides opportunity for the redeeming work of Jesus. And that's what Jesus says. The other day, I was saying something to my son, who is a teaching pastor at Genesis, the church in Royal Oak, and I was... I've got this arthritis creeping across me. I promise not to talk old. Anyway, across my neck. And I said something about it to him. Because I winced. He said, Dad, what's up? I said, and I told him. He came right over to me, Don. He put his hand on my shoulder. Okay. And he said, Father God, would you help Dad right now? And just bring relief to this pain? And if you want to give him a taste of the kingdom to come, of glory, could you bring relief to this right now? We just ask that. We know you love us. You're our healer. You're our deliverer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was like when you say hug, I'm an introvert. Please don't ask me to hug, please. And so but he's my son. And he's a pastor. And okay, go ahead, get this over with, And so, and then step away. But he looks me dead in the eye, and he said to me, "Do you feel any better?"
You gotta do it a little lower.
And so he said to do it a little lower. And I said, "No, not really." And so then he prayed again. And I thought, how long? Maybe I should just say yes. How long is this going to go? But the second time, and he stepped away, and he said, "Just feel better." I said, "No." He said, "Well, not this time." This isn't for him. This is just God in His kindness and graciousness. And there is something about seeing every moment. And so here's what He's done that to me so many times that when a parent or a student is in my office and they say some dilemma to me. What I used to say was, I'll pray for you. Now, what I do is, could I pray for you? They go, yeah. And when I surprise them, I say, could I pray now? Well, yeah, I guess so. Would it be all right with you if I put my hand on your shoulder? Would it be? This man would say to us this morning, the suffering and pain that people have. Lynn, this morning, when her husband, Skip, is having some struggle and probably some depression, and I had all I could do to keep here and just turn right around and say to you, may God lift his head. May God lift his head. May he experience grace and mercy and peace from our Father. And, okay, now, when I leave here, I'm probably not going to think about Skip and Lynn Henry because they're not in my face. But now other people are in my face. And so this is an amazing principle here that Jesus says. Don't pass by people's hurt and pain and suffering. Don't stop. See it. Offer to pray for them. Now, and that's not to say, did it work? No, that's all the Father's business. But But God is intending that we share in this work. He is the light of the world. And now he puts this license, this life, light in us so that we can shed it to others. All right. When he had said this, verse 6, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. What's interesting to me about this is that John the Apostle here, who, by the way, has written 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and also authored the book of Revelations, that John that's writing this, this is the last gospel to be written. There are 41 verses here. 39 of them are going to talk about just these two verses, what happened in 6 and 7. It'll come back to me. So he takes time to tell us what the name of the pool is and to translate it, that it's sent. Now, what's the point here? The point here is that Jesus, what is life eternal? Life eternal is knowing God and the one whom he's sent. Jesus has been sent from the Father. And so he's the sent one. Now, guess what he does? He sends ones. And just to make sure we get that, it's to this pool called sent. And so on number 3 here, I write, dirt and spit may be in front of me, but in Jesus' hands, I move away from my blindness into the sight of his love and mercy. Dirt and spit may be in front of me. It usually is. Sin is always messy. But in Jesus' hands, I move away from my blindness into the sight of his love and mercy. And so we are the sent ones. I think the blind man would say, are you working good? Somebody's taken that word good and said it's get out of doors. Good. Get out of doors. God never intended, when the light came to us, to open our eyes to see the provision of salvation in Jesus, to then sit down and stare. Never. No, we are, every one of us, are sent ones. In fact, the first sent one, when God finally calls the people, is Abraham. In fact, and the words he gets are, go forth. Just go. And he doesn't know where he's going, why he's going. He's had a slight hint of a blessing. We are not meant to sit and stare. We'll be on the move. And in this moment, will you respond to the grace initiative of Jesus? Jesus is always offering grace. There are more healings of blind people recorded in the Bible than any other healing miracle of Jesus. There may be more, but the ones that are recorded, the blind is the big one. I can't help but think of Naaman. You know that story. Remember, he's not even of the family of faith. He's not of the Jewish clan, and he gets leprosy, and he gets the recipe for healing. Go in this awful river, and he wants to go in his nice rivers, and he doesn't even get a personal confrontation with the. He wants to meet the prophet, and the prophet sends out a servant, tells him what to do. It's just so beneath him. Do you remember that story? And but finally, hey, had he asked you something great to do, would you have done it? The servant girl says, well, yes, that appeals to my manhood. I would. Well, now he's asked something small of you. Why would you let that stand in your way? Naaman has in his hands dirt and spit. And he doesn't want part of it. It's too... But he goes and washes, and on that seventh time comes back clean. And now he bounces back to Elisha, and he's a happy guy, and meets Jesus. And Jesus says, there were many lepers, but only one was healed. And he wasn't from Israel, because Naaman, with the help of a lot of people, this little servant girl among them, was able to get through that dirt and spit. All right, here's verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar, they had gone by, were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the one. He self-identifies. I've been thinking to myself, why didn't everybody recognize him? And do you know how when they're trying to identify people, they like block out their eyes so you can't identify them? I just wonder with maybe this guy had his eyes closed all the time, or maybe his eyes were discolored, maybe his eyes were missing. We don't know. We just know he was born blind. And so, you know, eyes are a tremendous identification feature. And so if they're gone, then I can see how some people might not, wait, is this the guy? But others say, oh, no, this is the guy. Maybe they recognize by his clothes. Maybe they recognize his voice. Others were saying, he kept saying, I'm the one. Therefore, they were saying to him, verse 10, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who's called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went away and washed, and I received sight. In some form, that has happened to all of you who have responded to Jesus' provision for you. You went, and you washed, and you came away seeing. One time, Jesus said, will you guys leave me? Are you going to go into it? No. We're staying with you. Where will we go? You have eternal life. So they went to Jesus, and they washed, and they came away seeing. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought him to the Pharisees, who was this man who was formerly blind. And this turns a little bit. The scene gets, I think they're trying to get him in difficulty. You'll see why here. Because now, verse 14, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said, he applied clay to my eyes. It interested me they left off the spit in the making. I was watching one of those Holocaust movies where they were capturing people. And was the book, a book thief, or was that the name of it? Yeah. And anyway, as they're bringing families before these authorities, what you're taught to do is say as little as possible. Because if you offer, they yank you. And that's what I'm picturing here. He's saying as little as possible. He knows what the rules are. And so he said, well, here's what he did. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. That is, Jesus is not from God. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. Now, it's not too hard for me to believe that perhaps Nicodemus was in this group. Perhaps Joseph of Arimathea was in this group, and that they raised the question. They don't, wait a minute. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he said, now we know you must be from God, because nobody can do the things you do and not be from God. So that's his logic. And maybe, I don't know. In verse 4, the fourth point here, radical change invites discussion over the source of the difference. Sadly, methodology may overrule truth and joy. One of the things that's absent in these 41 verses is any sense of celebration. Oh my gosh. If this guy is in his early 30s and he is seeing for the first time, why aren't we whooping it up? And why isn't it? But it isn't there because this methodology sits in the way. One time at a buddy of mine who taught social studies in Philadelphia, he met Jesus, hot-tempered Italian. And he and I were at the same conference. He gave his life to Jesus. He was maybe 28 or 29 years old. I was at the same conference. And we get back to teaching school again, and the department head of the social studies department, George Cain, C-A-I-N, George Cain, interesting last name. George comes to me and says, what's happened to Galley? And I said, he's met Jesus. No. I mean, what's happened to him? Well, he's met Jesus. He's given his life to Jesus. Now, you don't understand my question. I mean, what has this guy... I mean, this guy used to rip a blue streak. I mean, he did all kinds of stuff. And he had such a dramatic change. George Cain says, what happened to him? And no matter how I phrased it, he couldn't get it. And so I finally said, well, actually, George, Joe did what I did many years ago. And George looks at me and said, wait, your family did this though, right? I went, yes, I'm grateful for my family. He said, oh, well, then you understand. You were brought up in it. This is how you are. But Joe, I mean, he had no explanation for. And the beautiful thing about this is it does give opportunity. And Joe did this. I mean, he had so many opportunities to talk about his story and so on. I think the blind man would say to you, celebrate the work of Jesus, however it comes. I was standing next to a guy. I realize I'm not going to finish this, so I'm all right with that. I was standing next to, at the end of one of the services at Genesis, Bo, my son, he said, "Does anyone here need one prayer for healing or for?" And so there were 19, 20, 21 people, and then he made a statement that took a lot of courage for the people that heard it. If you'd be willing, would you be willing to stand where you are? And so these 19, 20 people stood up. Do you remember this? And Bo just said, turn around and just see if God would draw your eye to someone. And I saw a guy over there who I'd met a couple weeks back, a guy named Mike, all tatted up and earringed up, big old ponytail and stuff. What a cool dude, you know, into Aerosmith big time. And so he was standing. And so I said, hey, honey, I'm gonna go over there. I didn't know where this was going. And so Bo said, would you walk over? And so we walked over. Now, this is introvert me. I'm walking over. I don't know where this is going. And he said, would you people who are saying it, would you say in one sentence what you would like prayer for? And this guy said, I'd like prayer. He had lost a friend suddenly, drug overdose, and he was having tremendous bouts of anxiety. And I could relate. Not to the overdose, but the anxiety. So I said, great. And then Bo said, would you simply pray? So I just prayed. And there were three other people there. And when we were all done, I just said, how do you feel? And so he said, I just appreciate the care of the brothers here and so on. I said, great. Well, the guy who also prayed for him tells me this crazy story. He's an ER nurse of a guy who walks in who's blind in his left eye. He said, I had been away from Jesus for years. And this guy who is alcohol laden, urine smell, is blind in his left eye. He said to me, could you pray that my left eye would be healed? And this guy, James, said to me, I was in no condition to pray for anybody. I mean, I knew Jesus could heal, but I mean, it's been a long time since I, blah, blah, blah. But the guy was insistent. And so he did. And the guy's sight was restored. That's what he tells me. Now, in my head, I'm going, oh, yeah. See, this is where this stuff goes. It goes all crazy. What is crazier than Jesus spitting in dirt, putting it in a man's eyes, telling him to go and wash, and his sight being restored? What is crazier than that? And so what I wrote to myself was, do I celebrate the work of Jesus however it comes? Just how healing always comes from God's hand. Anything good comes from God's hand. Now, it may have come like a weird, strange way. It may not be the way I do it. But get out of the seat of judgment, because what's going to trap these Pharisees is they stay in the seat of judgment. All right, it's 12:15 at the end. Let me pray, and then we'll be on our way. Father God, we bless you for this one who, even in these moments, is still making blind people see. And we are all blind in different ways. And would you, Holy Spirit, just press home some truth, some word, maybe said, maybe just you have whispered it yourself, that, hey, I can touch this and I can bring sight, I can bring light to this situation. Come to me. Experience washing, and come away seeing. Lord, we love you. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.